What a gift is ours to be invited to join together in praise and worship. I'm so glad that you are here. Those of you joining us online, thank you for joining us. I urge you to set aside the stuff of life. How many of you have stuff going on in your life? Just set it to one side. It'll still be there an hour and a half from now, unless you give it to Jesus. All right, you can do that. What a privilege. Sometimes we come into God's presence and we have a sense of unworthiness. If you do, this is a wonderful call to worship. David's Psalm, Psalm 51. It's a prayer. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Cleanse me, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than the snow. Let me hear gladness and joy. Let the bones that are crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. And all God's people said, Amen. Would you stand as we pray together? Father God, we come this morning to worship. We come with open hearts, open minds, inviting Holy Spirit that you would touch us in such a way that we are responsive to you with genuine worship. I pray for those, Lord, who brought brokenness into this place that they would find healing. I pray for those who come filled with thanksgiving this morning that their joy would be infectious in our hearts. And Lord, I ask that in all things we would be prepared to receive what you have prepared for us at your table. In Christ's name, amen and amen. Would you make our confession of faith with me as we begin our service? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, in Christ's universal church, the communion of all believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. I am a Amen. Let's worship.
Team at the altar.
I've been Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning, Lord God, and I thank you that you are a God that leaves the 99, that you so specifically see us. Lord God, I pray that we would believe that this morning, that we would believe that to be true. God, you have called us to you, and you have called us to salvation, and now we can share in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for that. I pray that the wonderful hope that we have and the promise of eternal comfort and joy that you have for us would bring us strength and peace today. God, you are so good, and everything you do is good and true. I pray that we would stand firm on your word and your truth, and that we would have a strong grip on the surety of who you are and what you do. And when the wind tosses us about and the doubt comes knocking on our door through hardships or sickness and sin, I pray that we would hold on to you like our lives depend on it, because they do. You are the giver of life. You are the only living water that quenches us in this dry world. And God, I just pray for those here today that are hurting, the ones who were wronged and are waiting for justice. I pray that they would leave that in your hands, and that they would pursue forgiveness and peace that is supernatural. And I pray that we would see you fighting on our behalf. God, I pray healing over our bodies and our minds. God, your power, I just pray it over our addictions and fears, and your peace over our hearts. Let us hold to you with a great relentlessness. Use this church in this community and enlarge our footprint for you alone. We love you. We magnify you. And I pray you're leading and doors open for each of us individually all over this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take a moment and greet somebody this morning.
Good morning. We are glad to have you with us this morning. For those of you joining us online as well, we are glad you're here. If this is one of your first few weeks here and you haven't gotten much information about us and we don't know you very well, I invite you to go to the Information Center after service, and Pastor Jerry will be there waiting for you. There's a gift for you. Also, you can scan the QR code in your bulletin to let us know a little bit more about you, and we're very glad you're here, so welcome. Couple things coming up this Friday night. All you guys are welcome. Men's pizza in the cafe at 6:30 this Friday night. So that's a time to talk together, to get to know some guys from the church, and to enjoy some dinner together. So you're welcome to do that Friday night. Also, as you know, we are in the Easter season. We've been going through the time of Lent. Hopefully, you've been following through in the book of Matthew and with our reading plan. But as we prepare for Easter, as we think about those celebrations coming up, we hope that you're thinking about who you'll invite to church with you, that you're planning to be here for our Good Friday service and our Easter morning service. So we pray that's already on your calendar and that you will bring your family with you. Invite some neighbors, invite some friends that we can celebrate the reason we are here together. So this is the highlight of our church year, and we pray that it will be a priority for you. Also, Children's Church. This is a fun thing that I get to talk about just for a minute, because normally I'm up there in Children's Church during the service, as well as Michelle and Josh Canada, who lead up in Children's Church, and John and Loretta, who lead with our little kids. But up in Senior Children's Church, we have been talking about Heroes of the Faith, along with the book of 1 John, for the last 10 weeks, about 10 weeks, and we have about five or so more to go. And last week, we talked about Fanny Crosby. And Fanny Crosby, and I'm going to see who's here. Jack, do you remember how many hymns Fanny Crosby wrote in her life? This is like, this is a big chance. I know, I'm putting them on the spot. Who else was up there? We're missing a lot of our kids. All right, does anyone else know? You want to guess how many hymns Fanny Crosby has written in her lifetime, had written? 100. No. You want to try again? 9,000. So 9,000, yes. So Fanny Crosby lived from 1820 to 1915 in the U.S., and she is known for being a hymn writer and a songwriter, and she wrote the song Blessed Assurance that we sang this morning. So one of her more popular hymns, and I was glad to sing that this morning. I hope that you were too. The kids also learned that Fanny Crosby was blind. Excuse me. She was born with her sight, and the medication that they used to treat her eye infection caused her to become blind. And throughout her life, she memorized scripture, and it was the scripture that she memorized that helped her to write the 9,000 hymns and songs that she wrote. So, here's a challenge for you. By the time Fanny Crosby was 10 years old, she had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, most of the Psalms, the Proverbs, the Book of Ruth, the Book of Song of Solomon, and all four Gospels. By the time she was 10 years old, by the time she was the age of our kids upstairs. So in learning all of that, we want the kids to know that whoever you are, God can use you. God has gifted us in amazing ways. There are all kinds of people that we have been learning about, but Fanny Crosby especially, what a blessing that scripture that she learned throughout her childhood inform the rest of her life, and we pray that for our kids as well. So that's a little bit of a snippet of what we've been doing upstairs. We are so grateful that you are here. We're thankful for your investment that lets us do fun things like that and learn about the people we've been learning about and the scripture that we all love. So thank you for your giving. Thank you for all the ways that you support this place. And let's stand together as we continue to worship.
God, we live in a world of that's pretty dark. And there are times it can be difficult to have hope. But you bring hope. And so, God, I thank you for the hope we find in you, the hope of a future, the hope of a plan, the hope of peace, the hope of righteousness, the hope that we find in you. God, I pray this morning that we would honor you, that we would magnify you, that you would be lifted up by our hearts and by our praises, that you'd be honored by what we say and do, and that the hope that is found in you would encourage and inspire us today. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Kids, you are released to Children's Church. And while they go, we can check out this video. Is that better? Can you hear me? I know it's typically hard to hear me because I'm not the loudest person you ever... Oh, wait, I am. All of you joining us online, you didn't know anything that just happened because my mic's not working. But we're glad... I'm honored that you're here today. Happy Daylight Savings Time Day. It was not enjoyable this morning. I know. But tonight at like 7:30 when it's not dark outside, most of you... we'll be like, oh, this is nice. I know a few of you are like, I like it to get dark. But the rest of us, we'll move forward. And summer's coming. The leaves are going to be back on the trees in just a few weeks. Speaking of a few weeks ago, we started our series that we're doing for Lent this year. If you haven't been with us for a while, we've been studying the cities written to in the book of Revelation in the second and third chapters. And I was fortunate enough to visit these, or the remains of these cities, last summer and been sharing a little bit of pictures and the stories that I heard. And this actually, I've been asked for more images. So this morning pre-service, if you got here early, we scrolled through a number of pictures from today's city. So far, we've looked at letters to Philadelphia and Smyrna and Pergamum. And today, we arrive because we're on a tour. We're going on this tour together. Today we arrive at Sardis. Sardis is a great city to visit. It's a great site. And you can go ahead and play those slides for the next minute or two as I talk about Sardis. As you'll see, the site has recovered a ton of mosaic work. And the city of Sardis has been a city for thousands of years, a long time. Let's go back. Let's go with a long time. And it's built on the top of a hill. And so you can see in that first picture, there was the hill as you remain to it. As you get there, there's tons of mosaics and intricate artwork, so much so that they try to protect them that they've built glass walkways that you can walk over so you can see the artwork that's been done, that had been done. I worked hard on that. And that was a joke. Nobody laughed. It's okay. I'm not offended. But while we were there, we were able to see these mosaics. We were able to see little apartments and storefronts or small businesses. There's they've uncovered a third century synagogue and that we actually had a little service in. And there's also the remnants of a large Roman bathhouse with three pools. And you can see as you go there, you can see that the plumbing that they used to build these pools, and there were furnaces. And so the first pool, the pool right near the furnaces, was made for extremely hot water. And then that water would cool into the lukewarm pool, and then it would cool and tunnel into the cold pool. And then they had some kind of pumps that would circulate this water all through this. That's one of the drains at the end of the pools. But somehow they would make this water flow through, and it was really kind of cool to walk through this site. It's a city that was known, it was originally called Lydia. In its heyday, it was a great city. It's the first city that is known to have made gold and silver coins. And so you can understand that it actually still has a little bit of impact today. It was on a major trade route, and it was known for its carpet weaving, its wool, and for dyeing cloth. In fact, it's believed that the art of dyeing cloths was started in Sardis. And the original city, sat on top of this high plateau, like 1,500 feet. And three of the walls of the city were built on cliffs. And there was just one road that would travel into this city. And because of that, it was considered, it was basically the Titanic of cities. If you know that the Titanic was unsinkable, Sardis was unsackable. You couldn't attack Sardis. It was an impenetrable city, or so they believed. And in 549 B.C., the Persian Empire, which we can read about in the Old Testament. Think about the time of Daniel. The Persian Empire goes to attack Sardis. And one night, as they're laying around, as the Persian army is over the cliffs, one of the guys sees a helmet fly over the wall and go to the bottom of the cliffs. And then a little door opens, and this man comes down and walks down this secret path, picks up his helmet, and walks back up, and goes back to sleep. And the next night, that's how the Persian army invaded Sardis and attacked it and won the city while the Sardis defenses were sleeping, because they had believed they were so safe they didn't have to guard themselves at night. And so Sardis becomes part of the Persian Empire because the guards had fell asleep. The army had fallen asleep. It's a great story. It's a great story. It's the kind of story that makes that travels throughout history, as you could tell, and makes keeps people's guard up. Wow, that's terrible. That could never happen again. Except 350 years later, the same thing happened when the Greeks invaded the Persian army at Sardis. They snuck up the cliffs while the Persians were sleeping and took control of the city. Twice in the city's history, while the guards slept, the city was overtaken. And so that's the city that we get to today. That's the city that we arrive at. That's the city that Jesus writes to in Revelation chapter 3. It says, to the angel of the city in Sardis, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Therefore, remember what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. If you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet a few of you in Sardis have not soiled your clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, and I will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Just a quick aside. Just about every one of these letters ends with that, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. This is not an indication that there were people in ancient times who didn't have ears. I heard a story this week of a guy who was on a roller coaster, who was at an amusement park, and he was on that ride that spins. You know that ride that makes you throw up if you're over 18? Somehow people under 18 could do it. I did it when I was under 18, and I threw up when I was older. And he talks about the story that he's on this ride, and there's a person that is standing next to him, and he hears the person say, "Don't!" And then he holds his hand here, for the rest of the ride. And he doesn't know what's going on. So when the ride ends, he says, "Are you okay?" He says, "Yeah, my prosthetic ear was about to fall off, so I had to hold it on for the rest of the ride." That is not the situation that we're dealing with when Jesus writes to these cities and says, let them, whoever has an ear to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. God speaks to us. We all have the ability to hear God's Spirit talking to us. But it's a voice we have to learn to understand, to interpret. All of us, some of us more than others, have voices that we hear. One of those voices is the Spirit of the Lord. And learning to interpret and understand that voice will give you a sense of what Jesus is trying to say to you as you read his word. And so having an ear to hear is a trait that can be strengthened, can be developed. It can be learned, it can be built upon so that you have a greater confidence in knowing when God is talking to you. That was just a little side. Let's go. Back to my notes. Jesus is giving the church at Sardis a warning to repent, to turn back to God. They were no longer pursuing an active or a fervent spiritual lifestyle. Instead, they had become spiritually lazy. They were no longer guarding their hearts from spiritual attack. They were spiritually comfortable with their present condition and unconcerned about their future. You will learn over the next couple of minutes. I'm going to tie the history of Sardis that we just talked about to the letter of Sardis. You'll see repeatedly that Jesus comes back to this theme of being asleep. And so Jesus to this city says, wake up. And so he offers a warning for every believer to not become spiritually overconfident. It's a warning to refrain from becoming spiritually careless or complacent regarding actions and the attacks of the enemy. It was a call to not allow the ease of life to lure the believers to sleep spiritually, but rather to finish the race that had been set before them. The church was unaware. Clearly, the church is spiritually unaware of its condition. But Jesus is fully aware of their condition. Jesus never abandons us, never stops thinking about us, isn't surprised by anything we face in life, and is never thrown, "Oh, I didn't expect that." There are times where we face things where we say, "I didn't expect that. I don't know if I can make it through this. I don't know about this. This is too big for me." That may be true. None of them are surprising or too big for Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he says, "Listen, wake up. If you'll wake up, if you'll return to the foundation of your faith, if you'll return to doing what's right, if you return to guarding your heart, it's going to be okay. But if you continue to live like nothing's wrong, nothing's going to get better." Jesus is fully aware. And so here are some things that we know that Jesus is fully aware of. We can see it in this letter and in other letters that we've already talked about. First, Jesus knows your name. It is said that when the Germans started putting Jewish people in concentration camps and they tattooed numbers on their arms to give them a number, it was to dehumanize them. Because their name gave them a sense of pride. And so we don't want to call them by their name. They're nameless. Jesus does the exact opposite. He knows your name. He wants to have an intimate, personal relationship with you. I'm really bad at names. I'm not good at them. It's a problem. It's really bad when you set up a system that people come and listen. They sit in a circle right in front of you, and they all look at you, and so everybody knows my name. And then I somehow, because of some memory issues and other things that I'm going to make as excuses, I sometimes forget names. And then sometimes I know your name, but I convince myself that I forgot your name, so I'm scared to say it. But it's said that most people's favorite word is their name. Because there's something special about when someone identifies you by name. Jesus identifies us by our name. First thing, Jesus is aware of our name. Second, Jesus knows where you are and what you're dealing with. This is the fourth week of our study. Each letter we've looked at has had individual, like, specific things that were towards that city. That was city specific. Jesus isn't unaware of the world that they live in, of the situations they face. Each one of these letters is specifically crafted to the individual. Don't you love junk email? Don't you just feel so... When you get an email that says, "Dear person," don't you just feel so important? So special. They felt so great about me that they called me a person. No, we hate junk emails. We set up spam filters. When we get junk snail mail, we don't even open it. If somebody has handwritten the envelope, we're way more likely to open what's inside, to find out what's inside. Jesus specifically handwrites a letter because he knows where you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're dealing with. And he wants you to know that his presence is with you no matter what you face. Next, Jesus knows your deeds. He is not naive to the fact that there's sin in each one of our lives. He's also not unaware of the good that we do, the choices that we make to honor him, and when we fall short of that. Jesus is aware. next one. Jesus is concerned about you and your church. It's important that you understand that you're important to Jesus. It's also important that you understand that you being part of a larger body is important to Jesus. Walking a faith journey by ourselves, we weren't made to do that. We weren't created to do this alone. We were created to do this in community. And we are you hear me say often, those of you who are here, church is better when you're here. And we work hard to make sure that you have an enjoyable experience when you come here. Because we want you to know church is better when you're here, and we want you to come to church. But even more that it's better when you're here, it's better for the people sitting next to you when you're here. Because you make church infinitely better when you're here to encourage, support, hear, listen, cry, be a shoulder to cry on, whatever you are. When you help create the community that Jesus works through, church is better. God cares about that, and he has an intricate place for a part that you play in our church. So Jesus doesn't, these letters are written to churches, but even in this letter we see some of you are dealing with this, and some of you are dealing with this. It's not an overall just blanket letter to the churches. Jesus knows each individual as part of those churches, and he knows the church as well. The church is what Jesus has chosen to be his representation in this world. We, from the time, Old Testament time, the covenant of Abraham, where God says, I'm going to bless you, Abraham, and your descendants, and all the world is going to be blessed through you. The modern equivalent of that, the way that happens today, how all the world is blessed through the descendants of Abraham, is through the local church. We shine, this is BBS last summer, we shine Jesus' light in the world. Jesus cares. He's concerned about you and your church. Jesus warns that spiritual complacency can lead you to become spiritually weak and dead. When we care about people, if you have someone that you care about or that cares about you, sometimes they'll start to give you a hard time when you start to let unhealthy things enter into your world, because they want what's best for you. I'll give you a great example. Burger King. Some of you know I love Burger King. There are some, particularly one person who lives in our house, who is less fond of Burger King, particularly my enjoyment or love for Burger King, because this person, and we'll just say her initials are Joy, understands that that's not healthy for me to eat. It's not that she's uninterested in me enjoying life. She just wants me to be healthy. She cares about me and wants me to be around for a long time. Jesus wants you to be around for a long time. And so he calls out our errors. He calls out our sins. He calls out the things that hinder us from becoming and enjoying and living the life that he created us to live, that he embodied for us to have, that he offers to us that we sometimes choose other things for. And when he sees that in our heart, in our lives, particularly in us, through the voice of the Holy Spirit, he'll start to convict us of the things that shouldn't be part of our lives. Not because he doesn't want us to enjoy life, but just the opposite, because he wants us to live the best life we can. Jesus, lastly, calls for everyone to repent. It's not Jesus' goal that any of us don't walk into the life that he called us into, that he created us to have. John 10:10 says, have come that you may have life and have it to the full. There's not one of us in this room. There's not one of us in this town. There's not one of us in this county or region or valley or however you want to associate this area. Not one person, whether they've come to faith in Jesus or not, that Jesus doesn't want to walk into the fullness of life that he offers. It's for everyone. And so he's constantly calling upon us to repent so that we could have an unencumbered relationship with him. Repent means to turn around, to change. And so when you hear somebody, that's a Christian word sometimes, you may not know what it means. Jesus is calling us to change. He's calling us to be obedient to him. We'll get to that in just a minute. The believers in Sardis were thinking all was good, but they had a false sense of security. They were becoming spiritually dead men walking. And so Jesus warns them to wake up, to put on a good face. I mean, the church had put on a good face, but they were living in the shadows of the past. One might say they were spiritually asleep at the wheel. The church in Sardis had been on a downward spiral spiritually for a while. A deadly spiritual cancer known as complacency had unknowingly made its way into the church and sucked the life out of it, even without a fight. The city of Sardis was once rich and lively, but over time, the city's own self-confidence was its downfall. In many ways, we see that mirrored in the church in Sardis. What happened to Sardis can happen to any believer. When one becomes too confident and thinks they are spiritually okay or spiritually invincible, especially regarding temptations or attacks of the enemy. We are wise to not underestimate the enemy of our soul. Now, some of you in this room right now are in the midst of a great spiritual battle. You're going through a really tough time. Don't know how it's all going to work out. And in those moments, we're typically, in those foxhole moments, we're very willing and open to prayer. God, help! God, I need you. God, fix this. And we're aware of our own inability to do that. But some of you aren't in those moments right now. Life's pretty good. There's no major dilemma that you're facing or fighting. And it's in those moments that we can become complacent, because subconsciously it feels like we've figured it out. But when we get to those moments where we're subconsciously secure and we begin to lower our defenses to the attack of the enemy, we become increasingly vulnerable to the one who wants to destroy us. When we are in those moments of not spiritual battle, or we're not in that great battle, it doesn't mean that the enemy is taking a break. He's spying out a way to see if we throw our helmet over the wall and walk out a secret passageway and let him in and show him our vulnerabilities. He's at work trying to get us to let our guard down to sin. We cannot let up spiritually. We must be spiritually vigilant and on guard against attacks and schemes of the enemy. So, okay, great, Jason, that's fine. How do we do that? Great question. Glad you asked. Because today I offer a prescription to stay spiritually healthy. First, keep your focus on Jesus. Finish the race set before you. Do not become lax in your faith. The spiritual laziness that the believers at Sardis had developed did not appear to be concerning to the individuals within the church. Yet, like a cancer, or if you don't want to use cancer, like a toothache. You don't know you have a toothache when it first starts. The nerve or the rotten tooth gets invaded, and by the time it starts to hurt and you go to the dentist, it's been at work for a while. If not diagnosed properly, it will kill sooner rather than later. And so in verses 2 and 3 of this passage, Jesus gives us a spiritual prescription to eradicate sickness. And can we go back to those first two verses? Or verses 2 and 3? The first one says, wake up. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die. For I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief. You will not know what time I will come to you. So our prescription first, wake up. John, in his writings of Jesus' words, tells us to wake up, to be on guard spiritually in a continual state of watchfulness. It is the continual state of watchfulness that will keep us from becoming caught off guard and overrun by the enemy. How do you do that? Well, principally, it's about spiritual disciplines. Every day we make choices. Every day. And some of the most fundamental, easy the things that are always going to be there, choices, are the ones we can put off the longest. I don't know if you're a binge watcher of shows, or if you watch things like that you've recorded, and so you can go watch it anytime. When I was a kid, my favorite show was Cheers. Cheers came on Thursday night at 9:00. For those of you who are young in the room, what that meant was if you didn't watch it Thursday night at 9:00, you had to wait for it to be rerun 7 months later in the summertime. And so if you wanted to watch your show, you made a point to be with your show at the time it was on. I worked at Cost Cutters. Does anybody remember the store Cost Cutters? We had like 6 locations. Okay, there's a couple. I was a carts guy at Cost Cutters when I was 16 years old. And we closed at 9:00. And next to Cost Cutters was a bar in the strip mall. And they watched Cheers. And so on Thursday nights when I was doing carts at 9:00, I was doing carts in front of that bar so I could watch through the window to watch my show. Because when something's important to you, you'll find a way to make it a part of your day. Our Bibles are always available. They're readily available. They're always there. God's presence, we know, is always with us. We could pray anytime, but because we can read the Bible, because we can pray, because we can do a lot of the spiritual disciplines that are available to us anytime, what actually happens is we don't ever get to them. And by not getting to them, we erode our security. Jesus says, wake up. The enemy of your soul will search out and attempt to try to find a way to your heart that is left unguarded. Do not be seduced by the ungodly ideas and ways of the world. Instead, remain spiritually vigilant. A lack of spiritual watchfulness can be costly. The moment we think we're spiritually safe and secure, is the time the enemy strikes and begins to, everything's finally at peace. I finally feel good. And that's when a stone of the foundation starts to come erode. And then we're lost. I thought that was over. And our hope filters away. And Jesus says, do not find your hope in your situation. Find your hope in me. And stay secure in our relationship so that when things start to erode, you can still have a confidence and a hope to walk through. The believers in Sardis had not become lax overnight, but rather over time. wake up and be alert. Second, exercise. This is, I'm going to say this is my favorite one, but you all know exercise is not my favorite. Next, John tells the believers to strengthen what remains. He was warning them he was warning those who were not completely dead. I can't help but think of Monty Python and the Holy Grail here. Bring out, for those of you who've seen it, they're called to bring out the dead. And one guy's bringing out a guy who's mostly dead. And they have this argument, and it's hilarious, and I'm not going to go into it right now. But you're not dead till you're dead. That's the point. And Jesus is saying, strengthen the things that remain in you so that you can come back and reestablish that relationship that that once had. That closeness, that vigilance can be rebuilt. There was a glimmer of spiritual life in the church. There were some who had remained faithful, who didn't spoil their clothes, is what it says, and still produced spiritual fruit. These believers were alert and ready for the enemy to attack. It would appear that some believers were on spiritual life support, and unless they acted, they would find themselves without hope and were unable to recover. Have you ever been in a place where it feels like you've got no more hope? I know some of you are in the drudges this morning, and you don't know where to look for hope. And I would love to tell you that Jesus restores hope to the thing you want to happen in your life. If you want, fill in the blank, just ask Jesus and it'll happen. But Jesus is not a genie. He doesn't promise to make our dreams come true. He promises that we're part of his kingdom and that he will be with us no matter what we face. And so your goal, while you should absolutely pray that God would redeem whatever situation that is, your hope is not in its redemption. Your hope is in the one who redeems it. If your hope is in its redemption, your hope only comes when the solution is found. Jesus provides hope even while you're waiting. Third, remember what you know to be true. Next, we see Jesus call the believer to remember what they had once heard and received. The church in Sardis once believed and they were spiritually alive, but something happened. A flame that had once burned brightly had grown cold. There were a few glowing embers, but the flames had died down. The church in Sardis had been given a gift of faith, the gift of salvation, but some of them had allowed that faith to weaken and grow cold. The lack of spiritual conviction or enthusiasm can cause us to become spiritually weak and lack guarding the things of God. There are times when we forget where our confidence comes from. And it's in those times that we are to encourage each other. When you're talking to the person who's gotten beaten up by life right now, it's your job to put your arm around them and say you're not alone. Sometimes that's in the way of, hey, I think I could help you with that. Our church has a food pantry. Your family doesn't have any food. Can I get you food? Your coat is too small. I got two coats. Can I give you a coat? Sometimes it's, I remember when I was going through a really tough time, and I know what that feels like. I'm sorry you're going through that. But it's our responsibility to encourage each other. It helps us to remember what we know to be true. Because sometimes the forest is so dense, we can't help but see just what's in front of us. And then someone comes from a different perspective and says, it's going to be okay. Sometimes you're the one who hears it's going to be okay. Sometimes you're the one who says it. All of it's okay because of Jesus. Last, Jesus says to obey and to repent. Going to be spiritually healthy? Repent. Ask God to forgive you of your sins. Not so you can go to heaven. When we come to faith in Jesus, when we ask Jesus to be our Lord, our salvation, our eternal salvation is secure. And if you wake up the next morning and someone cuts you off and you utter a syllable that's not exactly great, your security isn't changed. But we still have sin in our lives. And so we're called to repent, to change. We're called to obey, because the goal is of Christianity, the goal of following Christ is not to, just to get to heaven. Eternity is a part of it. It's going to be a party. But if the goal were eternity, then when we came to faith, we'd immediately die and go spend eternity in heaven. It's not the goal. The goal is to experience this relationship here. To have the life to the full here that Jesus offers. And there are times where we make choices that inhibit that relationship. It's not just that relationship. I can tell you, if there's a Burger King bag in the car and joy gets in it, that is a thing that inhibits our relationship. Now, that's silly. But it's real. We all have these things in our relationships that are inhibitors. We have these things that are inhibitors of our relationship with Jesus, and he wants to eliminate them. And the way they get eliminated is for us to say, God, forgive me of that. Because Jesus desires not just that we get to heaven, but that we experience his presence on earth. That we are the ones, that we are the facet, that we are the way that he blesses all of creation. Once you're awakened to the truth of the gospel, once you recall the truth of the gospel of grace, once you experience the love of God and you find the hope that Jesus provides, you realize how important it is to continue to experience that. And so we cannot allow ourselves to, over time, become lax or spiritually complacent. Soren Kierkegaard, and I'll close it with this. He's a 19th century Dutch philosopher and theologian. It's said that he told this parable about the ducks. He says, once there was a town where only ducks lived. Every Sunday, the ducks waddled out of their homes to the church. They waddled into the sanctuary and sat down in their proper pews. Like some of you, they had a specific seat they sit in every week. The duck choir would waddle in and take its place, and then the duck minister would come forward and open his duck Bible, and he would preach, "Ducks, God has given you wings. With wings you can fly. With wings you can mount up and soar like eagles. No walls can confine you. No fences can hold you. You have wings. You can fly like birds." And all the ducks would quack, "Amen." And then they would all, including the duck minister, waddle home. Because they believed it, but they didn't really believe it. It seems as though the church in Sardis was filled with ducks who forgot who and what they really were. I pray that we do not forget who we are and what we're called to do. What is it about you that you don't believe that Jesus can really do in you what he said he can do? Would you pray with me? Jesus, I pray that we would wake up. I pray that we would remember what you've called us into. I pray that we would repent. I pray that we would be your representative in our community and that others would be blessed through us. God, I pray that we would learn the lessons of Sardis, that we would not be complacent to what you can do, but that our hearts would be fervent for you, that we would be on guard against the attack of the enemy, but more than that, that we would shine your light into a dark world. In your name we pray. Amen. Each week, we share communion. We're going to share communion. I'm going to invite Doc and PJ, could you come this morning and share communion with us? And what we do is we simply invite you to stand and come to the center aisle near to you and walk down and receive the elements from, well, in this case, Doc and Pastor Jerry. And thank you, sir. And then can return to your seat and we'll share the elements together. But I encourage you to stand and come forward this morning. Teaches that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it and he told his disciples that this bread was his body that had been broken for them. And that when they came together, because this was a ceremonial meal, when they would come back together and share it, they were to remember him. It didn't take long for this to go beyond just the ceremonial Passover portion of the meal. It became every time they were together, they would remember. By the end of the first century, they're sharing communion every time they can. One of the reasons they were doing that is out of obedience, but also it's an invitation. This is an invitation of inviting Jesus into your current present moment. And so when we take the bread and we take the juice, it's more than bread and juice. It's an invitation to say, Jesus, I need you to be part of my life right now. There are areas I don't have answers to, and there are areas I think I have answers to, but I need to be open to your answers. So would you pray with me as we take the bread? Jesus, help us to invite you into the areas where we think we need you and the areas we don't. The reality is we need you everywhere. In your name we pray. Would you take the bread this morning? goes on to say, in the same way after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. The cup's the hope of eternity. Jesus, help us to not be lax about your gift to us. And in a response, out of response of gratefulness, I pray that our hearts would be awake to you. In your name we pray. Would you take the cup? Would you stand as I offer today's benediction? The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine on you. The Lord be gracious to you and turn his face toward you and give you peace. God, I pray that no one would be able to speak about FTC of our former glory days, but that we would be awake and hopeful and excited about what's coming instead of aware of what's gone. God, I pray that our future would be even greater than our past, and that our hearts would be open to what you're going to do. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Have a great day. We will see you next Sunday. Wear green.
Cause all